And so at this time, I would invite you to turn into your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 25, verses 17 through 22. But before we go there, I would read Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16, verses 14 and 15. Afterwards, we will turn to Exodus chapter 25 and read verses 17 through 22. Leviticus 16, verses 14 and 15 says, "He, that is Aaron the high priest, shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." And now we turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, and we begin our reading at verse 17. And here God is commanding Moses the construction of the parts of the tabernacle and the furniture in it. And we find ourselves at the construction of the ark, and particularly at the construction of the mercy seat that is upon the ark. And so verse 17 says, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end, and the other cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you and will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." Thus far our reading of God's word. And it is a bit early in the morning for many of us, and certainly the clouds and the rain might not help with being awake, being attentive. And it may be a bit more difficult then to come to the Old Testament and read of these details and of these laws. It can be something that is not so terribly exciting, first thing to hear in the morning. It can be sometimes a bit of a closed book to some of us, especially with these details. It's like learning a math class or going to history class at the first day, the first class in the morning during your week. We hear of all of the details, the religious items around them, and we may tend to zone out and wonder, what is the point? But if we bear in mind what the New Testament tells us, that all of these things that are here, as detailed as they are, we can rest assured that these things, even the passage that we read this morning, can bear much spiritual meaning for us today. And especially on this day, in which we gather together to commemorate our Lord's death, because we are told that these things were designed to point an infant church That is the people of Israel, the people of God, to teach them of the Messiah, of their need. So though we may not make sacrifices anymore, though we may not have a tabernacle anymore, we can still find much spiritual profit here for us this morning when we read these texts, because we come to know that these things find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so this morning, I hope to draw out for you some of the things in this text to bring home some of the truths that are visualized for us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which we will witness in a few moments. The truth, namely, that what was true of the ancient Israelites is true for us today. That God meets with us in mercy. He meets with us in mercy. That is our title, our theme for this morning, because we have communion with Him and we can be seated with Him at His table on the basis of the mercy found in the blood and the broken body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we will consider this meeting in mercy by first considering a little bit of the background of the meeting. And second, we will consider the need for mercy. And third, we will consider the expression of that mercy. So first, the background of mercy, what was going on before this. And secondly, the need for mercy. Why do we need that? And thirdly, the expression of mercy. How is mercy expressed in these verses of Exodus chapter 25 to us? So first, a little bit of background is necessary so that we can get a bit of our bearing as to what is going on here. And we need to begin a little bit before Exodus chapter 25, beginning at the garden, right at the fall. You may know that since the fall, God had expelled Adam and Eve from outside of the garden. The Garden of Eden was the very symbol and representation of God's presence. Adam and Eve were able to commune with Him and dwell with God in perfect harmony, in perfect holiness, in perfect righteousness. But the fall interrupted that. And they had to be kicked out of God's presence. But nevertheless, God had mercy. He had grace on mankind. And since the fall, since the garden, God had been working to bring restoration to His people. He had done this by way of making a covenant. And at various points, He would stoop down to His people and reveal Him His plan of salvation, reveal that plan and the nature of the covenant relationship that He has with those whom He has purposed to redeem. And He did this so that He may dwell with His people, that His people may commune and fellowship with Him. And so at various points we see that this plan is revealed a bit more and more. And we see that in these meetings, a certain truth is highlighted for us, that God is one who cannot meet with sinful man because the fire of His supreme holiness will consume sinful mankind. Man cannot be restored to God without His justice against sin being answered. And so we see at these various points where God comes down to reveal that covenant and that plan of redemption, He reveals something more of that mediator, the one who stands in between sinful man and holy God. He reveals something more of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It reveals something more of the work of the mediator, being the way in which sinful man may approach God and that they may meet with him. And so we see, you know, for example, Noah, what we see with the ark is that he needed to be in that ark to be delivered from the flood of judgment upon him. And we see further on in with Abraham, he needed to cut apart those animals. Blood needed to be shed. He needed to be circumcised, marked, and set apart from the rest of the people. And he needed to have faith in God's promises. And so at this point in Exodus, we come to Mount Sinai. And we see that God taught a way of approach to him through a system of pictures and symbols and rituals, the tabernacle system, the system of sacrifices and the priests there. Because at this point in Exodus chapter 25, God had just called out about 2.5 million Israelites from out of Egypt unto himself so that he may meet with them, that he may be their God and they may be his people, and yet they are still a sinful people. And so through this institution at Sinai, he teaches them about how they are able to commune with God and how God dwells with them. He does that through the priestly system, through the sacrifices. He does that through giving them the tabernacle. And all of its outline and all of its furniture is designed to teach them this same thing. And we turn to Hebrews, or we just make note of that, and as we come to the New Testament, specifically Hebrews 5 and 6, we get an interpretation or an explanation of why God has set this up for the Israelites, and it calls them the elementary principles of Christ. They are elementary because they work in ways that beginners can understand. They're visible. Their motions and their actions. You boys and girls probably know that when you're learning in school, you probably learn a whole lot better when the teacher just doesn't tell you something, but if your teacher shows you. That's probably why you see in your textbooks that there's lots of pictures, there's lots of graphs, or maybe they'll show you an educational video on how to do something. That way you can see it being done. And that's the same thing here with the tabernacle. Each movement, each action, each piece of furniture, each layout and blueprint of the tabernacle are visuals by which the Old Testament people of God may learn about God, learn about themselves, and learn about the mediator and the manner of approach. They would learn about where God would meet with his people. But the New Testament does say that these are elementary principles primarily because the fact we now have the fuller understanding of what these pictures meant. We know that these things are fulfilled in Christ. That's why the New Testament says that we are grown up, so to speak. And so we may wonder if these visuals, if these sorts of things are for just little babies and children, so to speak, and here we are, growing up. Why do we need something like this today? Isn't preaching enough to convey to us the truths of the gospel? Well, the reality is that God still stoops down to us in his covenant mercy to reveal to us the way in which he meets with us. He has ordained for us not a whole system, but simply two visuals, two things, one of which is the Lord's Supper, which we will witness. The other is baptism. And so, because God is stooping down, we can trust that it is still for our benefit when we exercise our faith toward the proper goal, toward what they're meant to teach. Our Belgic Confession is pretty honest in assessing why this is here. It says, on account of our weakness and infirmities, God has ordained the sacraments for us to better present to our senses both that which He signifies to us by His Word and that which He works inwardly in our hearts. For they are visible signs and seals of an inward, invisible thing. So God still stoops down to us, to our level in His covenant grace and mercy, to give us a visual demonstration of our need for the mediator. And He will declare to us through the senses of sight, smell, taste, that if we are to be restored, that if we are to come to His table of communion and fellowship, we need the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That brings us to our second point, the need for mercy. This table teaches us some aspects of our need for mercy. And so does our text in front of us teaches Israelites, and it teaches us of our need for mercy. And the first thing that we take note of is the location of where this mercy seat is in Exodus chapter 25. And for those of you who may be a bit familiar with the layout of the tabernacle, you know already that it is in the very center of the tabernacle, and it's called the Holy of Holies. It was the center geographically, but that means in by way of symbol and by way of teaching, it was the center ceremonially. It was the center symbolically. It was the center spiritually. This is why it was separated from the rest of the tabernacle by a very thick veil, because it represented the very presence of Almighty God, the center of this. And then we notice behind the veil, in the very Holy of Holies, the matter of our text here, there is the mercy seat, there is the ark, and upon that mercy seat, we see two cherubim upon it. And we notice that they are made of pure gold. Not an alloy. There's no mixture. It's pure. Gold there is, it represents the majesty of God's holiness. And here it is pure gold. There is no mixture. There is no impurities within God. And if you notice as well, there's nothing in between the cherubim. It's just the two of them, their wings, are, and then they're looking together. There's an empty space in between. There's no image. There's no form there. And it's because, as we read in our call to worship, Psalm 99, verse 1, and many, many other texts say this, God Himself dwells between the cherubim. And so we have here the Holy of Holies, the very center. We have here golden cherubim. We have here also two golden cherubim. Here we have a very intense representation of the very presence of God. And this is the God whom we are meeting. We need to remember this. And we are taught further things of why we need mercy when we look at the further significance of why it is that it is cherubim on top of this mercy seat. Boys and girls, when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, Do you remember what was there to keep sinful Adam and Eve from returning back into the garden, into the very presence of God? It wasn't just a flaming sword. It wasn't just an angel. Genesis 3 says it was cherubim that were standing in the way to keep sinful Adam and Eve from getting back into the presence of Holy, Almighty, King of the universe. And boys and girls, maybe you remember also that veil that stood between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the tabernacle. What was embroidered upon that thick veil? It was cherubim. Cherubim were on there. No man could go behind that veil and live. The cherubim in Scripture act as the guardians of the holiness of God. They protected from any invasion or intrusion of those who were undeserving. They had that flaming sword at the garden for the reason that if Adam and Eve were to come back as sinners, they would be justly cut down. They stood there between the Holy of Holies so that no man would enter in there. And here they are on the mercy seat, their wings hovering over it, and God dwells in between, protecting, as it were, that ark. They are the guardians of God's holiness. We have a very intense picture of not just His presence, but of His majesty and of His glory. And God comes down to meet with us, to meet with Israel. But with this cherubim, He reminds them, as He reminds us today, that when we meet with God, we meet with God. God Himself. When we come to approach God in fellowship, we must remember the God with whom we are meeting. He is holy. He is glorious. He is majestic, almighty, righteous God. Let us not forget that. It's also reflected by the testimony in verse 21 that is placed within the ark. This is the moral law. This is the Ten Commandments which were given at Mount Sinai in chapter 20. Moral law is that which reflects God's holy character. It is His rule. It is His standard of righteousness for His image bearers who are meant to reflect that righteousness. When we meet with God, we meet with the sovereign King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of this universe. And we meet Him on His terms. These are His terms, these Ten Commandments, and He demands perfect conformity to it, without which there could be no meeting before righteous God. This means that he that has clean hands and a pure heart, and only he that has that, can ascend to this holy hill of God and meet with Him. This means that no self-willed rebels can come before Him. Any impurity, any darkness, any sin have no place before this holy, almighty God. And any unholy, profane, unrighteous person that comes before Him, those cherubim's flaming sword will justly cut him down. Though God comes in His mercy to meet us, He does not make it easier for man to approach Him by altering or by relaxing His law. No man can meet with God without respect to His extreme holiness and His supreme righteousness. This is why this past week has been one of self-examination. We are to examine ourselves by looking to parts and aspects and even the whole law to see where have we fallen short, to see how is it that we can come to meet with this God. And I trust that this isn't something that is done only in the communion season. It is something that we are to do at all times, but now is a special reminder to us. On what basis can you say this morning that I may meet with God? Is it because you say, I had a good week? Morally speaking, now I may approach the table. Look to the law again. It's not why we are able to meet with God. It's not because we are worthy in and of ourselves. Because the law there will convict us. It will cast us off. We cannot come here and say, well, I deserve to meet with God because I have been a good person. That is not why we come. We come because God provides for us that mercy, and we rest and sit upon that alone. And that brings us to our third point, the expression of mercy. The expression of mercy. And this is precisely what this mercy seat is for. The provision of that mercy. God knows that we are law breakers. That we are ones who are unholy, unrighteous, profane. And we in and of ourselves have no right to come into His presence. Because that holiness of God, He is a consuming fire. And we will be decimated. And He knows this. And this is why He's setting this whole thing up. To provide for us that mercy. What He provides for us is found in the word here in our text, mercy seat. It's one word here in the original, and it's not a chair, it's not a stool, it's not a pew or a bench on which you are sitting right now, and I understand that might be a bit of what we would think when we think of seat, but it's a lid. It's a covering. The word in Hebrew literally means to smear over, to smear a liquid over something, like you are painting a wall to cover up some sort of blemish or some sort of imperfection. It's to cover over. And every use of this word from this point in Exodus all the way through Leviticus, this word means atonement, which means to cover a wrong, to cover over, to spread over with a thick covering a wrong by paying for it, to repair an injury, to cover over a wrong. In Hebrews 9, verse 5, speaks of this mercy seat, and this is in the New Testament. And the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek word that is used for mercy seat in Hebrews 9, verse 5, is the same word that means propitiation. Propitiation, it's a big word, boys and girls. But it's a very significant theological word that would be good to remember. Propitiation means to appease the wrath, to appease judgment, so as to render the person who has offended as suitable before the one who has been offended. It means to have the power to bring together that which was once separated by way of atonement, by way of covering, by way of appeasing that which is demanded. And so we see here the mercy seat is a covering of atonement. It is that place of propitiation. This mercy seat, this mercy is further expressed by what this mercy seat covers. Because within the ark, we see that the law of the testimony is placed within there, and the mercy seat, the atonement, the propitiation covers this. Without that covering, we would come to meet with God and we would be exposed only to the law and its just demands. We could only be cast out and met with pure justice because of our transgressions of the law. This is why it makes a bit more sense if we read in 1 Samuel 6, verse 19. You may remember this story of the ark going into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines there, they opened up the ark and looked into it, and God struck down over 50,000 of them. 50,000 Philistines were struck down because they opened up and looked inside the ark. Because what they had to do in order to look into the ark was that they had to remove that covering of mercy. And all that they could look upon was that holy, righteous law of God, and no man can stand before God and live unless that law is covered by atonement, by propitiation. We need the mercy of the covering and the atonement of our transgressions if we are to meet with God. And God knows this. That's why he's put it there. That's why he's ordered a covering of the law, so that he may meet with us. But does this covering mean that God ignores his just law? Now, our text, if you notice, says that the cherubim, those who represent the justice of God against the crimes, against God's holiness, the cherubim and the mercy seat were one piece. This is an aspect of that shows that the attributes of God's justice and mercy are one together. And they must be fully answered. And so what must be done to answer that justice so that mercy may be expressed? We know that the wages of sin is death. Blood must be shed. That's where we take note of our Leviticus text. Because there we see further aspects and explanations of the ceremonies that were going on. And Aaron is one. He had to make a sacrifice of his own sins. There's a shedding of blood in that. He had to purify himself before he could come into the very presence of God by the shedding of the blood of a bull. And then what he did is he took a goat in the outer court. He sacrificed that goat for the sins of Israel, which means that he had to shed its blood. And he collected and caught that blood in a bowl, carried it with him toward the Holy of Holies, went past the cherubim, behind the veil, into the Holy of Holies. Took that blood, put it on his hand, and he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. With that blood upon the gold of the mercy seat between the cherubim, it bore witness in the very presence of God that the wages of sin was paid. Justice against the crimes against God's holiness was satisfied. It was covered. It was atoned. And all was well. This mercy seat was the place where justice and mercy met together in perfect harmony. God says in verse 22, at this place of propitiation, there, it is there that I will meet with you. That is the place where God meets with us. At that place of propitiation, the place of atonement. And we know that the blood of bulls and of goats do not atone for the sins of men. That's why the priest had to keep doing it. And it was a ceremony. It was to teach them, to show them of the work and of the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon the cross. And so today, we do not have a tabernacle. We have a church building. We do not have a holy of holies. We have a sanctuary. We do not have a golden mercy seat. But we have a table. A table where our Father invites his redeemed children to sit with him and to meet with him in fellowship. We do not have blood-stained gold, but we have the bread and the wine upon that table. And our items that we have here this morning are given to us by God to point us to the same place as it pointed in the Old Testament, the place where justice and mercy meet, the place of atonement, the place of propitiation, to the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ himself, sinless and pure, bore our sins upon the cross. And there, his body was broken. His blood was shed to die the death that was ours, to die for our transgressions against that testimony, that law. And there he died. But he passed behind the veil into the very real presence of God, not taking with him the blood of bulls and of goats, but his own precious blood. There he stood in the presence of God with that testimony, bearing witness of his bloody sacrifice before the holy, righteous God. Then he exited the veil and rose 3 days later and testified to us there that justice was paid against our sins truly and fully. And so Romans 3:19 says that Christ is the propitiation by his blood. And God says, there I will meet with you. Because Christ is our covering. Christ is that mercy seat. He is the place where justice and mercy meet. God said it is here, that I will meet with you. That's the whole purpose of what we have before us this morning. It's not to testify to us that we are so good in and of ourselves, but that this is the only place in which we can have communion and fellowship with our God, our holy God, because He has provided for us a covering. He has provided for us atonement. So we don't come because we think we are so righteous in and of ourselves. We come because we rest upon the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come to meet with Him at that place of atonement. Do you desire to meet with God this morning? And go to where He said He will be, at the place of atonement, this meeting place. It is the place of propitiation. It's the place, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. You want to meet with Him at this table? Then as surely as you see with your eyes and you taste with your mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, digest it by faith, that God gives us a sure sign that He meets with us because of the blood and body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because Christ's body was offered and broken for us and His blood poured out on the cross, our sins are paid for, all of them. We are made forever right with God. That is the only reason why we may meet with Him. And it is because of His cross. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we pray that You would work in us the message to exercise our faith upon the blood and body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we forsake all semblance of our righteousness and flee to the cross to know and be assured of Your promise that it is there that You meet with us. We pray that You would. We pray that You would, for the assurance of our salvation and for the assurance of the strengthening of our faith, that we may go forward in this day and in this week, knowing that You are with us even to the end of the age. All this we pray in our Lord's name. Amen.